For our scripture reading tonight, I'd just like to direct your attention to 6th chapter of Ephesians,
chapter 6, and we'll read
the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion, his disciples did, and they asked him a question. They said, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he answered them and said, except ye be converted and become as little children, as this little child, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, whosoever humbles himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus takes a special delight in children, and so should we, because children represent the future. They said years ago, Benjamin Disraeli and Queen Victoria were together in at a big assemblage of very well and recognized people in Britain. And she said to Benjamin Disraeli, who was the prime minister at that time, where did all these great people come from? And Disraeli answered, from babies, Your Majesty. That's where they all begin. We all come into this world in exactly the same way, and the only way to parenthood is through childhood. That's where we start. And it's very, very important, because we read this evening the only command in the Bible given to children. And that underlines its tremendous importance. Children, obey. How many times have we heard that? But how very vital it is, because just as our children, we expect obedience from them, and so does the Lord, so God expects obedience from His children. And if you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you're responsible to be obedient to His Word. We're going to think a little about that. The reason I think that this is the only command given in the Word of God for children is it's the only one needed. Because if this command is heeded, it's the key to all blessing in the home. It's the key to all blessing in society. It's the key to all blessing in the assemblies of God's people. It is, without question, the most important lesson in life. There is nothing that is more important for your welfare than this command that we have here in God's Word. It is those that respect parental authority, that respect school authority, that respect assembly authority, that respect governmental authority. And if this is missing, no assembly will prosper. If this is missing in the home as it should, no society will prosper. And so this is a very, very important thing. Somebody asked a question years ago in a little tract that I read, why do children miss the right way? And it says often, it's because parents have missed the right way. They have failed in their duty to teach children obedience. Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, said on one occasion that the greatest mission in the world is submission. The greatest mission in the world is submission. And in this section, the Apostle Paul gives us seven different submissions. First of all, he begins with believers. He begins with the church, which is a good place to begin. And he says concerning those that are in the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 21. You know, today we hear that this is what all these sociologists and psychiatrists and psychologists are telling us, that what we need to do is to build up children's self-esteem. That's not the problem. The problem is man has too much self-esteem. And the Bible says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the kind of esteem that we need. And the problem with sin is that we have too much esteem of our own. And the natural heart says, me first. How many times have you heard your children say that? Me first. And that's not only true in childhood, that's something that carries over into adulthood. Me first. Then it says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's the second submission that is mentioned. And that's the key to blessing in the home, because the mother has a tremendous privilege in the home, because by submitting to the authority of the husband in the home, she sets a good example for her children. You know, they say, monkey see, monkey do. And if we're not carrying out what God tells us to do in the home, how can we expect our children to carry out what God expects of us in the home? How vital this is. And Peter tells us it's the key. If you're in a situation where you have a husband that's not saved, and you're saved, it's the key to seeing him saved. It says, wives, submit, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word, that be won by the conduct of the wives. It says you don't have to nag him to death. You don't have to preach to him. It says just live Christ. And it says while they behold your chaste conversation, and they're looking you over good. If you're saved and your husband's not saved, he's checking on you very good. He's wondering what in the world happened to this person anyway. He trusted Christ. And there's something wrong with him. I don't know what it is. I was visiting up in Davenport, Iowa a year or two ago, and there was a brother there. He's a German fellow, about 40 years of age. He says, when my wife was converted, he says, I made her life a hell on earth. I couldn't figure her out. She didn't want to do the things that she did before or go the places that we went before. And he said, but just the way that she reacted, it says it just won my heart to the Lord. And he was just substantiating what Peter said, so it was no surprise that that's the way it turned out in his experience. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. He said, I don't see any submission in that. There's plenty of submission in that. How did Christ love the church? By submitting. Christ loved the church to such an extent that he went all the way to Calvary for the church which he purchased with his own blood. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will. I call that submission, don't you? Not my will, but thine be done. And the scripture says of him in the same epistle, rather it says in Philippians chapter 2, I'm sorry, it says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that's the kind of love that's needed in the home. I know a Christian couple, they have as their motto, Ephesians chapter 5, by love serve one another. You know, if both are seeking by God's grace to be a blessing to the other, serving one another, submitting in that sense, in service one to the other, you're going to have a happy home situation. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the central one of the seven is the one that we read first, children obey. Because that touches on everything. That's the central thing. And if children learn to obey obedience, they'll be good wives, they'll be good husbands, but if they miss out there, everything is sunk. That's the key. And it's put here central. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command of the promise. It's the bridge that touches on all the rest. The fifth one says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up
in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say beat them up, it says bring them up. Some people read that wrong. It doesn't mean that we're not to chastise our children. We're to use our authority in the home, but we're not to abuse our authority in the home. And fifth, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. If you look at that boss, Peter says, well, maybe he's a pain in the neck. He doesn't put it that way. But he says, not only to the good and gentle, but the boss that's hard to work with. Give him service. Anybody can serve a nice boss. I like to work for him. He's such a nice boss. You ever heard anybody say that? But this other boss, boy, oh boy. But what a chance. What an opportunity, you know, to live a Christ-like life and under difficult situations. Doing the will of God, it says, from the heart. And then it gets to the masters. We would say today the employers. You know, we're not exactly slaves. He says, forbearing, threatening. He says, remember, says, you've got a master in heaven. And you're responsible to be submissive to him, to his will. Even as you serve as an employer, you remember that you're rendering your service to one that is greater than you. I want to think about this a little bit, particularly about this first one. I said earlier, there's a sense in which every believer is a child of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus addressed his disciples, he called them little children. Little children, that's what he called his disciples. These were fellows 25 or 30 years of age. He called them little children. But it's good to be a little child, because it suggests how dependent we are. And I don't care how big you are, you're utterly dependent upon God, who gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything that we have, we receive from him. We sing in one of our hymns, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. The Apostle John refers to believers seven times over in his epistle, first epistle, as little children. No doubt he remembered when the Lord Jesus had called them little children. So he carries it on, and he calls us little children. And there's only one word for little children, obey. And it says, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. What we hear today is, everybody's got rights today. Nobody has wrongs. You know, they've got workers' rights. We've got women's rights. We've got so many rights, we have very little left. But it says it's right. That's why you're to obey your parents. It's right. It's the right thing to do. Nowadays, kids go to school, and they actually tell them in school, you know, you're your own man. You don't have to obey your parents. That's actually a fact. They're doing that in the schools in America. They tell the kids this. That sounds great. And they even have kids divorcing their parents. That's nice. I don't like you as a father and mother. I think I'm going to divorce you. Goodbye, mother and dad. What a nitwitty society we live in today. No, it says we're to obey them. Because it's right. Now, there are various forms that disobedience can take. We say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's what I call delayed disobedience. You know, your father tells you to do something, your mother tells you to do something, and they come home and, have you done that? Well, I was going to do it. Going to do it doesn't get it done, does it? Delayed disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That's one form of disobedience. And then partial obedience is disobedience. Your dad tells you he wants you to cut the lawn and to clean out the garage. When you come home, did you cut the lawn? Well, no, but I cleaned out the garage. Well, that's nice. But partial obedience is not obedience. That's what Saul said. You remember King Saul said. He said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what the Lord told me. Well, Samuel says, listen, I says, I hear some bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen. What's going on here? He said, well, you know, he said, we kept the best sheep and the best to offer in sacrifice to God. That sounds good. But Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams. You can sacrifice and have your own way. You cannot obey and have your own way. The minute you say you obey, that sets aside your will. And you accept your parents' will, or you accept God's will as your will. But the minute you say, I'm going to sacrifice, why the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, I could do that. I could do like some of these fellows go. I could hate the Jew, or I could hate the Arabs, and find a bomb and blow myself up, you know. Big explosion. Goodbye, Van Ryn. See? And I could hate the people. God says, you know, you can give your body to be burned if you don't have love. It's no value at all. And it says, if I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, I could give plenty of money away and not really have any love or concern. I remember years ago, Andrew Carnegie wrote out a check for $42 million. That was big money then. In today's money, it'd be about $1 billion, I guess. He wrote out a check for $42 million and gave it to the American Red Cross. And people said to him, boy, oh boy, oh boy, this is great! And you know what he said? That didn't cost me anything. He said, my life is completely unchanged. All I did was just write out the check. That's all. So, you can give all your goods to feed the poor and have not love. Partial obedience. And then there's feigned obedience. There are those that pretend to do the will of God. Pretend to do the will of God. But don't do it. The Lord speaks of that. These people draw near to me with their lips. And then I believe that many of us as Christians, the children of God, we engage in what I call selective obedience. We say, well, Lord, I know this is in the Word, and I'll obey that. But this is in the Word, too, but I don't want to obey that, so I'm not going to obey that. So whose will is being obeyed, your will or God's will? The minute I decide that I'm going to pick and choose what in the Word of God I'm going to obey or disobey, then it's my will ruling instead of God's will ruling. The language of my heart in relation to the Word of God should be exactly what the Apostle Paul said the day he was saved. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not a question of what do I want to do for you, but what you want me to do for you. That's the deciding issue. And then there's grudging obedience. You know, it's interesting. It says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's interesting that the first time the father and mother is mentioned in Scripture. You remember what the first time it's mentioned? The first time that expression is used in Scripture. It's mentioned to Adam and Eve on the day of their marriage. God officiated. Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In the next verse, it says, therefore. Now, you learn in the New Testament that it was God who said that because the Lord said, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, this is what God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. That's the first command. Now, it's obvious that was not a command for Adam and Eve, because neither one of them had a father or mother to leave. So it wasn't for them. And yet, in a way, it was for them. What God was telling them was this. I'm putting you on notice right now that my purpose is that you be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth That's my purpose. And I don't want you to hold your children. Turn them loose. And let them set up a home of their own. And many of the problems in marriages today stem from the fact that father and mother have never turned the children loose. Or they've never turned their parents loose. You know, God gives a very, very simple recipe for a happy married life. It's just two words. And if we could keep them straight in our minds, all our difficulties would be solved. A man shall leave and cleave. Now the problem is, we don't leave, really leave, and really cleave. All divorce is a result of the fact that people aren't cleaving. Isn't that right? They're leaving instead of cleaving. That's the problem. God says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You can apply that, of course, to the Christian life, too, because the Christian life consists always of leaving and cleaving. Repentance toward God, that's leaving. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that's leaving. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's leaving. Goodbye to my old sinful past. I have nothing to do with you more. I've died to that. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. That's cleaving. For he will have mercy, and he will abundantly mourn. You have to leave, and you have to cleave. Those two are true. It's interesting that the first time in the Bible, or the second time, I should say, in the Bible that you read father and mother, those two together, is when a man actually did what God told him, his parents, that he was to do. And the story is recorded in Genesis chapter 27 and 28. You'll remember the story. We read that Esau had married two Canaanite women, two Hittites, two idolaters, which God hated. That's why he was kicking them out of the land. He was going to bring Israel in there, but he said to Abraham, you're going to have to wait about 400 years till the iniquity of the Amorites is full, and then you're going to go in and take the land. I'm going to kick all of them out. Such dreadful sinners, Abraham. And it says that when Esau took these two women to wife, it was grief. It was a grief to his parents. And many a parent since has had their heart broken because of children who have not honored their father and mother and have married outside of the will of God. And you've had to stand by the tears rolling down your cheeks. That was the experience that Isaac and Rebekah had. And then you remember Rebekah talked to Jacob, said, Jacob, I'm just paraphrasing this, it'll break my heart if you marry one of these women, one of these heathen women like your brother did. And she says, I want you to go and go to Padan Aram to my brother and marry one of his daughters. And Isaac charged Jacob to do that. The Bible says, when Esau saw that Jacob obeyed his father and mother. You know, God has said, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. He says, I'll bless you if you honor your father and mother. And do you realize, because Jacob, oh, I know he had a lot of failures, but God records the fact that he honored his parents. And he was no spring chicken. I figured it out one time. He was about 76 years of age when he got married. His brother was 40, but he got married, but he was about 76. But it says he honored his parents. He obeyed his father and mother. In modern day language, he married in the Lord. That's what we're told to do. Marry in the Lord. And we can count on God's blessing to do that. And God wonderfully blessed Jacob. You know that the reason
the nation of Israel exists because Jacob obeyed his father and mother. Was not a commandment of the promise? Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. And Jacob, as he views his life, he looks over all his life. When he first got to Egypt, he said, few and evil are the days of the years of my life then. But on his deathbed, he said this. The angel is referring to the Lord, which redeemed me from all evil. He says, God brought me to. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. And if we honor our parents, young people here tonight, God will honor us. We need to teach our children how important it is to be obedient to the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God faithfully. That's the key to blessing in this life and in the life of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this Word of Thine embedded in Scripture, so important to our welfare in this life and in the life to come. Lord, we pray for the young men and women here tonight that they may be kept from making an unwise marriage. Those that are married, help them, Lord, to honor Thee in their situation, to seek to raise their children for Thee, to have the joy of seeing them early in life come to put their trust in Thee. Part us with Thy blessing, we pray, as we thank Thee for this time. In our Lord Jesus' precious name, amen.